الحمد لله رب العالمين والصلاة والسلام على نبينا محمد وعلى آله وأصحابه أجمعين أما بعد we begin this evening seeking Allah's aid and help Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and we open volume number 12 from the work of Al-Dhahabi rahimahullahu ta'ala Sir A'lam al-Nubala in volume number 12 on page 391 Al-Hafidh Al-Dhahabi he mentioned a great scholar and commander and leader in hadith and in narration and in fiqh and in sunnah and in creed and defense of the deen. And he mentioned Abu Abdullah al-Bukhari. Abu Abdullah al-Bukhari. Rahimahullahu ta'ala. So we begin reading the tarjama of al-Imam al-Bukhari. Rahimahullahu ta'ala. He mentioned here that from the Kutub al-Sitta, those who narrated on Bukhari, al-Tirmidhi and also al-Nasa'i. At-Tirmidhi and also An-Nisa'i. We know that from the titles of Al-Bukhari, Rahimahullahu Ta'ala, Amir al-Mu'mineen fi al-Hadith. Amir al-Mu'mineen fi al-Hadith. Only a few of the scholars of Hadith have been given this laqab. From them, Sufyan al-Thawri, Rahimahullahi Ta'ala, in the year 161, Sufyan ibn Sa'id al-Thawri, Abu Abdullah, Amir al-Mu'mineen fi al-Hadith. But likewise al-Bukhari, Amir al-Mu'mineen fi al-Hadith. Yani the commander of the believers. The commander of the believers. And not with regards to the Khilafah, but with regards to narrations. With regards to narrations. The narrations of the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. So al-Dhahabi, he says, Muhammad ibn Ismail, ibn Ibrahim, ibn al-Mughira. Ibn Bardizba. And this is his nasab. This is his name and his nasab. Rahimahullahu ta'ala. We know him as Al-Imam al-Bukhari. But his kunya is Abu Abdullah. And his name is Muhammad ibn Ismail. Muhammad ibn Ismail. Ibn Ibrahim ibn al-Mughira. Ibn al-Bardizba. He mentioned here that this word, Bardizba, yani this is lafzatun Bukhariya. From the language of his people. And it means, he says, وَمَعْنَاهَا أَزْرَّعَ بَرْدِزْبَ بَرْدِزْبَ. It means, yani, the one who is a farmer. The one who is a farmer. There are some notes I have along with yani, this tarjumah, adding, inshallah, clarification to what is mentioned. From the affairs yani, that's mentioned yani, in the biography of Al-Bukhari, rahimahullahu ta'ala, وُرِدَ يَوْمُ الْجُمُعَةِ on the 13th of Shawwal. On the 13th of Shawwal. He was born on the day of Jumu'ah. After Salat al-Jumu'ah. After Salat al-Jumu'ah. On the 13th of Shawwal. In the year 194. In Bukhara. In the land that he's from. In Bukhara. This is why he's known as Al-Bukhari. Because this is the land that he's from. Rahimahullahu ta'ala. It's mentioned about him likewise that his father died while he was a child. His father died while he was young, and his mother raised him. But it's mentioned about his mother that she raised him in a good way, and she had great concern for him and his religion, and she was righteous and pious, rahimahallahu ta'ala, and she raised him in a good way. And his father left behind a nice amount of wealth, yani, for him. For his son, and for Al-Bukhari, rahimahullahu ta'ala, and his mother used that yani, to raise him and to take care of him. And we see that he was raised as a young boy, yani, upon righteousness and piety. And we will see some details with regards to that, insha'Allah, how he began seeking knowledge at a very young age, whether he began teaching at a very young age. Likewise, rahimahullah. There's another great scholar who has preceded him that was similar like this, Al-Imam Ahmed ibn Hanbal. Rahimahullahu ta'ala, likewise, he was an orphan, and his mother raised him. And but she raised him in the best manner and in the best way, and they feared Allah Azza wa Jal. And they were raised in a home with no father, Al Imam Ahmed, and likewise Al Imam Bukhari, likewise Al Imam Al Bukhari. But those mothers, they feared Allah Azza wa Jal, and they raised their child to the best of their ability, and they were given success in that. And so we benefit from that. Maybe there are mothers today who are struggling, single mothers in their lives like this, and you have examples and role models from the best of the scholars of hadith, and they were raised in families and in a single mother home. So therefore, yani, a believer, he will deal with what he's tried with and what he's faced with, he or she, yani, in this life, and seek the aid and the help of Allah and fear Allah as much as one can. Fattaqullaha mastata'tum. Fattaqullaha mastata'tum. So Bukhari, he was raised in a house with his mother. He was raised in a house with his mother. His mother raised him. Rahimahullahu ta'ala. Al-Dhahabi, he mentioned Aslam al-Mughira al-Yaday al-Yaman al-Ju'fi wali Bukhara wa kana majusiyan wa talab Ismail ibn Ibrahim al-Ilm. He mentioned here that al-Mughira, yani this is from his nasib, Muhammad ibn Ismail ibn Ibrahim ibn al-Mughira. Al-Mughira, he accepted Islam at the hand of al-Yaman, al-Ju'fi, and he was the wali, and the leader, and the ruler of Bukhara in that time. And al-Mughira, which is his grandfather, his great-grandfather, accepted Islam with them at his hands. And this is why he is known as, in his nasib sometimes you will read, Muhammad ibn Ismail, al-Bukhari al-Ju'fi Mawlahum. Ju'fi Mawlahum. Yani because from the means of obtaining al-wala is that a person, he would accept Islam at the hands of someone and they would have the wala for him. It's called wala al-Islam. Wala al-Islam. So he'll be ascribed to them from this aspect. I mean, because he accepted Islam at the hands of this tribe, so he's ascribed to them from this aspect. From this aspect. And so he, if you see al-Bukhari al-Ju'fi Mawlahum, this is because Mughira, which is his great-great-grandfather, he is the one who accepted Islam, yani at the hands of al-Ju'fiyin, at the hands of Ju'fiyin. He mentioned Talab Ismail ibn Ibrahim al-Ilm, that Ismail ibn Ibrahim, he sought knowledge, he was a student, meaning the father of al-Bukhari. He was a student of knowledge. He mentions here that he says, al-Bukhari, he mentioned about his father, Sami'a Abi min Malik ibn Anas wa ra'a Hammad ibn Zayd wa Safaha ibn Mubarak bikilta yadayhi. He said that my father, he heard and took knowledge from Malik ibn Anas, yani al-Imam Malik, and likewise he seen Hammad ibn Zayd, al-Imam Malik, and also Hammad ibn Zayd, both of them, they died in the same year. Who remembers that year?
179.
This was also the same year something else occurred. Al-Imam Ahmed, he set out seeking knowledge in the same year. In the same year, rahimahullah ta'ala. He said, well, also, and my father, he shook the hand of Abdullah ibn Mubarak, yani with both of his hands, yani greeting him and the likes like this. Greeting him and the likes like this. Al-Dhahabi, he says, Qultu, wurida Abu Abdullah fi Shawwal sanata 94 wa 100. That Abu Abdullah al-Bukhari, he was born in Shawwal in the year 194. It's been mentioned that the father of al-Bukhari, he mentioned at the time of death, this has been Dhahabi, he mentioned this affair in this tarjama, any closer, any through the biography, and Ahmad ibn Hafs. He said, Qala walidu Abi Abdullah, the father of Abu Abdullah, he said, inda mawtihi, whenever he was dying, and at the time of death, and whenever he's dying, rahimahullah, la a'lamu min mali dirhaman min haram, wa la dirhaman min shubha. He said about himself, before he's dying, he said, I don't know for myself that I have one dirham from money that is impermissible, nor do I have one dirham from money that is doubtful. And he mentioned this about himself. And this is what he's saying when he's dying, that I don't have any money. None of that, I don't know that any of my money is haram, not one dirham. And for us, we would say, not $1. Not $1 that I own is from haram money. and not one dollar that I own, yani, not one dirham, he says, that I have is from doubtful affairs. Meaning that he was righteous and he was pious even in his wealth, and he was known for this and striving for this. And it's mentioned here that the one who narrates this, Ahmed ibn Hafs, rahimahullah, he said, فَتَصَاغَرَتْ إِلَيَّ نَفْسِي إِنَّ ذَلِكَ. He said at this time, and he's looking at this man on his deathbed, and this is what he's telling him. He said, my soul had clenched up and shrinked up in humility and humbleness at this moment. Yani, because of what he's hearing from this affair. And Abu Abdullah, he mentioned, yani, Abu Khari rahimahullah, أَسْدَقُ مَا يَكُونُ الرَّجُلُ عِنْدَ مَوْتِهِ. That the most honest that a man he will be and truthful is at the time of death. And he verifying that his father, yani, wallahu alayhim, he's telling the truth. And it is an indication of the family that he's growing up in, or that he is raised from. Even though his father died while he was young, his father was righteous and he sought knowledge. And he was pious, and he was wari', and frightful and fearful of Allah Azza wa Jal with regards to wealth and with regards to finances. And this is from, yani, the means of success, and from the means of a failure in this life, and from the means of the supplication being rejected, and the likes, is that a person, he will take his wealth from the haram, and a person that he will feed himself with haram, and he will purchase the food and the provision for himself and his family with money that is impermissible. This is something that is very dangerous. This is something that is very dangerous. The Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, he mentioned, الرجل يطير السفر يمد يديه يا ربي يا ربي, that a man, he will be traveling, يعني أشأث أغبرة, and he will be disheveled and dusty and dirty, and with his hair, يعني, in a mess from traveling and going through hardship, stretching his hands out saying, oh my Lord, oh my Lord, then, oh my Lord, oh my Lord, يعني, at this time, whenever he's traveling, whenever he's in difficulty, whenever he's in hardship, he raises his hands, he calls on Allah alone and nobody else. But the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, he said, وَمَطْعَمُهُ حَرَامٌ وَمَشْرَبُهُ حَرَامٌ وَمَلْبَسُهُ حَرَامٌ وَغُذِيَ بِالْحَرَامِ فَأَنَّا يُسْتَجَابُ لِذَلِكَ. That, and he's doing all of this, but his food is from haram, and his drink is from haram, and his clothing is from haram, and he is nourished from haram. So how could he be responded to? This is a means for the supplication to be rejected, even whenever a person, he is in a time and a situation where the supplication should be accepted. And so this is something that a believer, he will keep in mind, especially in these days whenever the money is mixed and the avenues of haram are many and easy and facilitated, and the avenues of halal are few. But a believer, he will suffice with that which is permissible and beloved to Allah, and that which is allowed, and he will find a bounty in that and blessing if he is sincere. And this is an aspect that we have to strive against our souls with regards to, specifically in these times, being cautious where the wealth comes from. Being cautious where the wealth comes from. Because some wealth or property and the likes, maybe he'll buy halal, but he buys it with haram. So therefore it's considered foul likewise. Maybe he'll purchase food that is halal, it's permissible food, but he purchases that with haram, with money that is suhd. And the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, he said, جَسَدٌ نَبَتَ عَلَى سُحْدِ فَالنَّارُ أَوْلَى بِهِ. Or كَمَا قَالَ sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, that the body that is raised and cultivated upon haram, and that which is impermissible, the fire has more right for it. The fire has more right for it. So, and he being cautious about the wealth is very important. It's very, very important. What has been mentioned about al-Bukhari rahimahullah ta'ala, whenever he was a child, he lost his eyesight. It's mentioned here that he says, ذَهَبَتْ عَيْنَا مُحَمَّدِ بْنِ إِسْمَعِيلِ فِي صِغَرِهِ فَرَأَتْ وَالِدَتُهُ فِي الْمَنَامِ إِبْرَاهِيمَ الْخَلِيلَ عَلَيْهِ السَّلَامِ. That the eyesight of Muhammad ibn Ismail rahimahullah ta'ala, he lost it whenever he was a child. Meaning he was born and he was able to see. He was born and he was able to see. And then whenever he was young, he lost his eyesight. He went blind. He went blind. Rahimahullah ta'ala. But his mother saw in a dream. His mother saw in a dream Ibrahim al-Khalil. Yani the Prophet Ibrahim alayhi salatu wasalam. She saw him in a dream. فَقَالَ لَهَا, and he said to her, يَا هَذِهِ قَدْ رَدَّ اللَّهُ عَلَى إِبْنِكِ بَصَرَهُ لِكَثْرَةِ بُكَائِكِ أَوْ كَثْرَةِ دُعَائِكِ. And Ishaqa, one of the narrators, he mentioned that she saw Ibrahim alayhi salam in a dream, And he said to her that verily Allah has given your son his eyesight back because of your abundant crying or because of your abundant supplication. So it is known that whenever this occurred, that she, the mother of Bukhari, rahimahumallah, she submitted to Allah and surrendered to Allah and begged Allah and called on him for some time in tears and supplication. She did not give up hope and did not give up faith, but rather she called and begged Allah Azza wa Jal for her son, for her son's eyesight, until she saw this dream. Until she saw this dream that Ibrahim, he came to her and gave her glad tidings that Allah had given her son his sight back because of her crying and supplication. And then whenever she woke, this was the case. فَأَسْبَحْنَا وَقَدْ رَدَّ اللَّهُ عَلَيْهِ بَصَرَهُ, said in the morning we came and verily Allah had given him his sight back. That verily Allah had given him his sight back. And this is something likewise that is very important and beneficial, that a parent, he will never give up faith or hope any for the guidance and the mercy of Allah for his child. And a parent, if he sees good or bad from the child, in any case, he will continue to always make supplication for the child, not against the child, to make supplication for the children. Oh Allah, guide him. Allah yadihi. Aslaha Allah. Oh Allah, rectify him. Oh Allah, guide him. Oh Allah, protect him. Oh Allah, forgive him. Oh Allah, show him mercy. Oh Allah, give him good companions and friends. Oh Allah, keep him safe from the fitna. Oh Allah, don't try him in his religion. Yani to be sincere with Allah Azza wa Jalla and supplicate for the child, this is very important. This is very important for the parent. Yani to remember the children and supplicate for them and to not supplicate against them. What has come in the biography of Ali ibn al-Fudayl ibn Iyadh? Ali ibn al-Fudayl ibn Iyadh, the son of al-Fudayl, the one who we had studied. His name is Ali. And it's mentioned that he was bin Kibar al-Awliya. He was from the major Awliya. And there was amazing affairs mentioned about him in his biography. And even this mention about him, the way that he died, is that he was in prayer and he heard the recitation of the Quran and it affected him until he fell. And he fell unconscious and he was dead. And he was dead. He died in the prayer, listening to the Quran. This is the manner that Allah took his soul, subhanallah, because of how he was affected from the recitation. This is what is mentioned about him. But at Fudayl, he mentioned from his supplication, he said, Allahumma inni la astathiyun u'addib aliyan fa'addibhu li. He said, oh Allah, I'm not able to discipline Ali, so discipline him for me. Oh Allah, I've tried to discipline Ali, yani my son, and I'm not able to discipline him, and I'm not able to discipline him in a manner that's benefiting, so discipline him for me. And he made dua for him. And then this man, Ali ibn al-Fudayl, he came out to be from the best of the slaves and the devout servants and obedient to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Until Sufyan ibn Uyayna, he mentioned about al-Fudayl and his son Ali, he said, I never saw anybody ever more afraid of Allah, more afraid of Allah than Fudayl and his son. I never saw anybody more afraid of Allah, truly more afraid of Allah, and you can see this in their deeds, than Fudayl and his son. So here, the point is to supplicate for the children. To supplicate for the children. We ask Allah to guide our children. We ask Allah to guide us and to guide our children and to grant us all good companions and good companions for our children and to keep us safe and our families and the families of the Muslims from the fitna and from the trials, and to not try us in our religion. And to not try us in our religion. So he went blind, rahimahullah ta'ala, as a child, but his mother supplicated for him. His mother supplicated for him. And her supplication was answered. And her supplication was answered. He mentions here, rahimahullah ta'ala, that it was said to him by Muhammad ibn Abi Hatim. He says, قُلْتُ لِأَبِي عَبْدِ اللَّهِ كَيْفَ كَانَ بَدْءُ أَمْرِكَ. And one of the people of knowledge mentioned to al-Bukhari, and he said, how did your affair start? And how did you get into seeking knowledge and the likes like this? How did it all begin? So he says, قَالَ رَحِيمُهُ اللَّهُ أُلْهِمْتُ حِفْظَ الْحَدِيثِ وَأَنَا فِي الْكُتَّابِ. أُلْهِمْتُ حِفْظَ الْحَدِيثِ وَأَنَا فِي الْكُتَّابِ. He said that I was inspired to memorize the hadith. I was inspired to memorize the narration while I was in al-Kuttab. Al-Kuttab is a place that they used to have, the Salaf, and in those days they didn't have schools, organized schools and the likes like we have today, but they had places called Al-Kuttab, and the plural is Al-Katatib, and they would send the children there. They will send the children there, the children, the youth, meaning the children, any 6, 7, 8 like this, or whenever they reach 10, the age where they're able to learn and to comprehend and the likes like this, they would send them there, and they would learn how to write, and they would learn how to read, and they would begin memorizing the Quran and other affairs of the religion. So it's similar to a school, but it was not like a school like we have today. They were called Kitatib, and this is where many of the Salaf, they would learn. This is where many of the Salaf, they would learn like this. They would send them to the Kutab. Also, it's mentioned Al-Maktab, and into a school, a small school for learning, reading and writing, and the recitation of the Quran, and the memorization of the Quran and Hadith and the likes of that. He says, Udhimtu hifdha al-Hadith wa ana fi al-Kutab, that I was inspired. It was inspired to me. And to memorize the narrations whenever I was in the Kutab, meaning whenever he's very young. Most of the time they'll be in there around 7 years old and the likes like this, this time before puberty, before puberty. And he said, now he says, فَقُلْتُ كَمْ كَانَ سِنُّكَ, how old were you at that time? فَقَالَ عَشْرَ سِنِينَ, I was 10 years old. أَوْ أَقَلْ, or less than that. I was either 10 years old or less than that. ثُمَّ خَرَجْتُ مِنَ الْكُتَّابِ بَعْدَ الْعَشْرِ, he said, and then after that I left the Kutab after I was 10. After I was 10. So he mentioning here that he was memorizing narrations and he, at the age of 10 or before that. At the age of 10 or before that, he was inspired. And this is a great benefit likewise. And how he mentioned this, he says, ulhimtu. Yani, ulhimtu, that this is something that I was inspired to do. Al-ilham is inspiration. Is inspiration. That's what it means, inspiration. That somebody will be inspired. It will come into his heart that he desires this affair, and that he's inclined toward this affair, and that he likes this affair. And this is a favor from Allah. If a person is inspired to love knowledge and to show preference to knowledge and learning and to researching and memorizing and the likes like this, this is a favor from Allah, that he will find that knowledge is appealing to him and attractive to him, and he loves it and he likes it. Because some people, they're turned away from knowledge and from the affairs of the dunya. It'll be in their heart, they will love to play, or they'll love to joke and to laugh, or to entertain themselves with toys or games, whatever the case may be. But others, and as a favor from Allah, they'll be inspired to be busy with memorization and to be busy with knowledge. And instead of playing and joking and laughing all the time, they'll want to look and they'll read, and they'll be encouraged to look in the 40 hadith or to look into the Quran and the likes of this. So to have this, this is a favor from Allah. This is a great favor from Allah, especially if one is a child. I remember now it's mentioned in the biography of Shaykh al-Islam ibn Taymiyyah, rahimahullahu ta'ala. Of course, he died much later in the year 728. But it's mentioned about him that he would go with his family, and sometimes they would go, or they want to go on a trip, and he would not go with them. He would not go with them. He would stay home, and they would come back, and they would say to him, "Oh, we did this, and we seen that, and we went here, and we went there." And he's telling him about the good time that they had and their excursion, and he would tell them. He said, "Well, I memorized this book and that book. I stayed home and memorized this book and that book." Yani, so he was while they're busy with this, and he was busy with that. He was busy with that. He was busy with knowledge. And this is what he was inspired to do. This is what his heart was inclined to do. So this is a favor from Allah Azza wa Jal. وَنَسْأَلُ اللَّهَ الْكَرِيمَ أَنْ يُلْهِمَنَا رُشْدَنَا أَنْ يُلْهِمَنَا رُشْدَنَا. And this is also from the supplication. اللهم ألهمني رشدي. Yani, like this, the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, "Oh Allah, yani, inspire me to my guidance." Yani, the rushd is the beneficial knowledge and righteous actions. So this is from Allah. So he's mentioning this. He says, he didn't say, "I started liking," or "I liked." I was inspired. Meaning, it's a favor from Allah. It's a blessing from Allah. It's provision from Allah. And whenever I was a child, he says, before he was 10. Now his affair, it increases to become very amazing. How old is he? Around 10. After 10, he left the Kutab. He left the Kutab. Now he starts going into some more serious gatherings of knowledge. Rahimahullahu ta'ala, he says, فَجَعَلْتُ أَخْتَرِفُ إِلَى الدَّاخِلِ وَغَيْرِهِ وَجَعَلْتُ أَخْتَرِفُ إِلَى الدَّاخِلِ وَغَيْرِهِ أَخْتَرِفُ يعني أذهب إليهم أترددوا إليهم. يعني this word here is used in this context like this. اختلف means to differ, but here it means to go to them often. أختلف إليه, meaning I'll go to him. I started going to him a lot. To الدَّاخِلِ, one of the mashaykh in his time. الدَّاخِلِ, another than him. I started going to them and to their gatherings and sitting in their gatherings. I mean, with the mashaykh that are teaching narrations in hadith. And while he's around the age of 10, he says, فَقَالَ يَوْمًا, he said one day, فِيمَا كَانَ يَقْرَأُ لِلنَّاسِ. And the shaykh in Dakhili, he's reciting to the people, he's narrating to them hadith. He's a narrator with chain. So he says that I was in his gathering one day while he's narrating to the people. And they would have great gatherings. They would have great gatherings of narration. The sheikh, he would come to narrate his chain. And the people, they would all gather and they would write. And they would take knowledge from him like this. And then then they would be given permission to narrate on him. And then this is how the chains were collected and passed down. So he's in a gathering like this now, but he's a child. He's in a gathering like this now, but he's a child. So he said he started narrating to the people. And he said, Sufyan and Abi Zubair and Ibrahim. فَقُلْتُ لَهُ إِنَّ أَبَا الزُّبَيْرِ لَمْ يَرْوِ عَنْ إِبْرَاهِيمِ. So he's narrating to the people. He said the hadith is from Sufyan, and it's narrated by Abi Zubair, and he narrated on Ibrahim. And al-Bukhari, he says, so I stopped and I said, Abu Zubair, he didn't narrate on Ibrahim. He said, he's a young boy. He said, Abu Zubair, he didn't narrate on Ibrahim. And so he says, فَانْتَهَرَنِي. فَقُلْتُ لَهُ إِرْجِ إِلَى الْأَصْلِ. He said, at this time, he scolded me. He scolded me. And for interrupting the narration, he said he scolded me. So I told him, I said, go back to the original book that you have collected these narrations from. So he says, فَدَخَلَ فَنَظَرَ فِيهِ ثُمَّ خَرَجَ فَقَالَ لِي كَيْفَ هُوَ يَا غُلَامِ. He says, so he went back and he got his original book that he had collected the narrations in, and he looked at it, and then he came out with the book, and he said, what did you say, young boy? What did you say, young boy? قُلْتُ قَالَ قُلْتُ هُوَ زُبَيْرِ ابْنُ عَدِيٍّ and Ibrahim. فَأَخَذَ الْقَلَمَ مِنِّي فَأَحْكَمَ كِتَابَهُ. He said, I told him that it is Az-Zubayr ibn Ali. Yani the man, he said, Abi Zubayr. Abi Zubayr. Abi Zubayr, and this is another narrator, Muhammad ibn Tadrus al-Makki. But Bukhari says that he didn't narrate on Ibrahim. And he doesn't even narrate on Ibrahim. So how are you going to narrate to him on Ibrahim? He says, so then how is it? He said, Az-Zubayr. Yani the names are close. The names are close. And so he had mixed up, he said, Zubair ibn Adi and Ibrahim. He said, so he took the pen from me and he fixed his book. And he fixed his book, and the one that he had written in. And he said, Sadaqta, you're right. That's how it was. That's how it was in the Asl, originally. Yani meaning I made a mistake, I was wrong. Yani, and you 10-year-old, young boy, you were right. You are right. Faqila al-Bukhari. Ibn Ukam kunta hina radadta alayhi. He said, so it was said to him, now how old were you whenever you corrected him in this manner? قَالَ إِبْنُ إِحْدَى عَشْرَةَ سَنَةً. He said, I was 11 years old. I was 11 years old. And so by the age of 11, he's already memorizing narrations precisely with chains. By the age of 11, he's already memorizing narrations precisely with chains and sitting in the gatherings with the people of knowledge and identifying their mistakes and their slips. And identifying some of their mistakes and their slips and correcting that affair. He says, فَلَمَّ طَعَنْتُ فِي سِتَّ عَشْرَةَ سَنَةً. فَلَمَّ طَعَنْتُ فِي سِتَّ عَشْرَةَ سَنَةً. Whenever I started my 16th year, and he entered into my 16th year, and he from my age, كُنْتُ قَدْ حَفِثْتُ كُتُبَ ابْنِ مُبَارَكَ كُتُبَ ابْنِ الْمُبَارَكَ وَوَقِيعَ وَعَرَفْتُ كَلَامَ هَؤُلَاءِ. He said, by the time I reached the age of 16, I have already memorized the books of Ibn al-Mubarak. And likewise, the books of Waqi'ah, and I understood well their statements and that which they narrated. He says, "Thumma kharajtu ma'ummi wa akhi Ahmad ila Mecca." He said, "Then at this time, I left out with my mother and my brother Ahmed to Mecca, and he to make Hajj. And whenever he was 16, he says, "Falamma hajjtu raja akhi bi ummi." رجع أخي بها وتخلفت في طالب الحديث. He said, so after we made Hajj, my brother, he went back with my mother and I stayed. And I stayed in search of Hadith. I stayed in search of Hadith. It's been mentioned about one of his other scholars, those whom he learned from. His name was Muhammad ibn Salam. Muhammad ibn Salam al-Bikandi, rahimahullahu ta'ala, al-Dhahabi, it's mentioned about him, kana imaman hafidhan min nuqad al-hadith, that Muhammad ibn Salam al-Bikandi, this man here, he was an imam in hadith. He was an imam in hadith and a hafiz in hadith, and he was one of those great criticizers of the narrators. And he well known, this is what was mentioned, excuse me, in by Ibn Hajar. And he was well known for his knowledge of hadith and the rijal of hadith. And he was one of the teachers of al-Bukhari. There's a story here, that's outside of this work. That's people of knowledge, they mention that Muhammad ibn Ismail, he said, Bukhari, he says, قال لي محمد بن سلام البيكندي انظر في كتبي فما وجدت فيها من خطأ فاضرب عليه كي لا أرويه كي لا أرويه قال ففعلت ذلك وكان محمد بن سلام كتب عن الحديث التي أحكامها محمد بن إسماعيل رضي الفتى والتي ضعفها لم يرضها الفتى. This man Muhammad ibn Salam is mentioned that Bukhari, he said that he told him look into my books, O Bukhari, look into my books and the books that I narrate from, and any narration that you find is good, now any narration that you find is not good, then mark it out so I don't narrate that narration. So Bukhari, he said, I did that. So I went through all of his books and I verified them according to his knowledge. And then he mentioned later that after that, that in his books he would write, next to the hadith that were declared good by Bukhari, Radiyaha al-Fata, that the young boy, he was pleased with this hadith. And then the narrations that he did, that the Bukhari, he marked down, he would write next to them, Lam yardaha al-Fata, that the young boy, he did not like this, he was not pleased with this narration. He was not pleased with this narration until it got around, and the people of knowledge, from his peers, they're reading his books and they're saying, "Who is this Fata? Who is this Fata? The Fata is pleased with this. The Fata is not pleased with this. Who is this?" He said, "This is a young boy that there's nothing. There's no one like him whatsoever. This is a young boy that there's no one who laysa mithluhu. There's no one comparable to him. Muhammad ibn Ismail. And it's mentioned about him." That whenever he was 17 years old, he continued. This was whenever he was about 17 years old, like this, he continued after this. This was his state until he died seeking knowledge of hadith. This is what he was upon his whole life. From a young boy until he reached this age of 16, he began seeking knowledge like this, and 17, and after that, he is dedicated entirely. Entirety to knowledge until he died in that manner, rahimahullah ta'ala, seeking knowledge and teaching the people. It's mentioned about Muhammad ibn Salam that Bukhari, he would come to him and sit in his gatherings. Bukhari, whenever he's a boy, he'd come to this man's gatherings. This man, he's a great scholar. He's an adult, he's a man. But he says that whenever Bukhari would come to my gatherings, he says, لما خرج بخاري من عند درسه كل ما دخل علي هذا قال كل ما دخل علي هذا الصبي هذا الصبي تحيرت. He said, every time this little boy enters upon me into my class, he says, I become confused. I can't remember the narrations. I can't remember the fiqh. I'm afraid that I'm going to make a mistake in front of him and he's going to correct me. Mentioning that whenever he was a young boy, he said, كل ما دخل هذا الصبي. This little boy, every time he comes into my class, I become confused and I'm afraid that I'm going to make a mistake and he's going to correct me. In front of everybody like this. This is what is mentioned about him. From some of his students. Meaning that he's afraid to make a mistake in front of him. That he's going to know. He's going to be able to know that was a mistake from him. Al-Bukhari, rahimahullah ta'ala, from a very, very young age, he was diligent in seeking knowledge, and he was given great success to learn and to know the narrations in a manner that is an amazing affair. He mentioned here a chapter title, and this is not something he does in every biography. The biographies that he mentions are different, and the way that he deals with them sometimes are different. Whenever the person is more famous and more beneficial for the ummah and the likes, he'll make the tarjama longer. And sometimes he'll make chapter titles and the likes like this. As he has here, he says, ذِكْرُ تَسْمِيَةِ شُيُوخِهِ وَأَصْحَابِهِ. The mention of his shuyukh and his companions, any of those who learned from him. So this is a brief mention of his mashayikh and those whom he learned from, rahimahullahu ta'ala, and likewise those who were his students. And we summarize this portion. He mentioned, سَمِيَ بِبُخَارَ قَبْرَ أَنْ يَرْتَحِلْ. And then he mentioned a number of people that he learned from first. That he took knowledge, and he semia, meaning he learned knowledge, and he sought knowledge from the people in Bukhara before he ever traveled. And the people of knowledge, they mentioned that this is from the methodology and from the manners of a student. That before he sets out to travel, he will seek knowledge in the land that he's from. And he will benefit from those people of knowledge that are present in his land first and foremost. And then after that, he will travel. Unless if he lives in a land where the people of knowledge are present and they're available. And in his land, then there's no need to travel. And for this reason, we find that Al-Imam Malik, rahimahullah ta'ala, he never traveled to seek knowledge. Why is that? Because Imam Dar al-Hijra, he's in Al-Madinah, and the people are already traveling to him. The people are traveling to him either to seek knowledge from him, but whatever he's seeking knowledge, the people are already coming to Medina for ziyarah. So there will be people coming to Hajj, and after they come to Hajj all throughout the season, then they will come to Medina. And then plus in those days, there was a great scholars in Al-Madinah already there. So then the people are also, there's already scholars in Medina, and then there's people coming to Medina visiting to learn and to visit the Prophet's Masjid sallallahu alayhi wa sallam and the likes like that, so he had no need to travel. The knowledge is coming, it's coming to him. It's present there where he's at, and it's also coming to him. So like this Bukhari, likewise as well, rahimahullah, he learned from the mashaykh in his land first and foremost, and he took any knowledge from them, and then after that he began to travel, and he traveled to a number of lands. And he traveled to a number of lands. He traveled in a great manner. Rahimahullahu ta'ala, he traveled to Balkh and Nisabur, and to Baghdad and to Ray. And it's mentioned that he went to Baghdad seven times or more, a number of times. And he went to Hijaz, and he spent several years there. And between Mecca and Medina, he went to Kufa and to Basra. And in all of these places, he's learning, and he's taking knowledge, and he's meeting the mashayikh, and he's writing narrations, and memorizing narrations and the likes like this in Mecca and in Medina and in Misr and in Sham. And Al-Dhahabi, he mentioned from the greatest of the mashaykh of Al-Bukhari is a man, his name is Abu Asim. And he had the highest chain. From the highest chain of narrators that he had, or the closest to the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam from his teachers, was a man, his kunya is Abu Asim. Abu Asim, his name is Al-Dhahak ibn Makhlad. Al-Dhahak ibn Makhlad. He used to transmit the narrations to Bukhari from the Tabi'een. He had a high chain. And he had from the highest chain. And seeking a high chain, is a sunnah in seeking knowledge. And being close to the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam in the chain is something that's called ulu al-isnad. And the people of knowledge, they would hasten for that. And to the extent that one of them would say, like Abu Aliya Ar-Riyahi, kunna nasma'u al-riwaya an as-sahabati fi al-Basra falam narda illa an narhal ila Madina fanasma'uha min afwahihim. He would say that Abu Al-Aliya Ar-Riyahi, and he also from the Tabi'in, he said, we will hear about narrations from the companions in Basra, and we will not be pleased until we traveled all the way to Medina and heard it from their mouths, any directly. So this is an example of ulu al-isnad, to have a high chain, any to have less numbers between the person and the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. So if they heard it from one who is similar to them, any from their tabaqah, for example, or somebody from their mashaykh, but then the one their shaykh heard it from is still alive, they'll go to him and hear it directly from him. You need to be closer to the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam and to verify that affair. So if one can hear, for example, the knowledge from the student of the shaykh, or to hear from the shaykh, which one is better? To hear from the shaykh directly. So this is ulu al-isnad. So this one takes preference. All of them are good, alhamdulillah. But better than taking from the student is to take from the shaykh directly. Is to hear it from the shaykh directly. And this is a great benefit. And seeking knowledge, and a student he can benefit from this likewise, and also, in these days we don't have the chain like that, but many of the benefits that are mentioned, you will hear them either from the mashaykh, or even today they'll come to you in the internet or in the WhatsApp and the likes like this. And a student who is diligent and devoted to knowledge, he will not suffice with that. Rather, he will go and search in the books and he will find it. And he will read it himself. And he will find it in his books. And he will find the page number and he will know where it's at. And many times, and this is a great benefit in research, and you will find much khair in doing this. If he hears, for example, some of the mashayikh mention a statement of Ibn Qayyim, for example, rahimahullah, and it's an amazing statement. And when you hear it, Allahu Akbar. And it don't suffice from that. You heard it from Shaykh so-and-so, from our Mashaykh, for example. Take that statement and go search for it and find it in the books of Ibn Qayyim. They're available. They're available. And then you narrate from the book yourself. I found that, I heard it from him, and then I found it on page so-and-so, and volume so-and-so. This is now you have went to the source, and you take it from the source. And doing that, you're searching and researching and benefiting. And by the time you get there, you've already found five or six or even more benefits. And plus you become familiar with the books and the knowledge is in the books. And if the knowledge is in the books, seeking knowledge is from the people of knowledge, no doubt. And learning directly from the people of knowledge. And then whenever a person, a student of knowledge, he becomes grounded and he has a foundation in knowledge, now he can benefit from the books. Now he can become a researcher and he can research. He will have the keys. He will have the ability. He will know which book to look for which benefit or which subject. And he will know how to use the books. So the origin is that a person who will learn from the people of knowledge directly, and then whenever he becomes founded and grounded in knowledge, he will have the keys of knowledge, and he will be able to benefit from the books. He'll be able to dive into the books and pull out the pearls and the gems and the beautiful benefits that are found therein. But he will not do that without knowledge and without keys. And the people of knowledge, they say, مَنْ اتَّخَذَ كِتَابَهُ شَيْخَهُ كَانَ خَطَأُهُ أَكْثَرَ مِنْ سَوَابِهِ. The one who took his book as his sheikh, then his mistake will be greater than his correct. And so the book will not be the sheikh, but the books are benefited from. And those who take mashaykh as mashaykh, and they learn from the mashaykh, and they benefit from them, and sitting at their feet, and the likes like that, then they have the foundations of knowledge, now they can benefit from the books. But today we don't even have that, nor that. And all the people know is to push a button and Google search. And whatever they find in Google search, this is what is knowledge for them, and that's the limit of their knowledge. And they don't know how to use a book, or even open a book, or even sometimes to even read the book, or even know which books to begin in. And a student of knowledge from the foundations of knowledge is to know the books, to know the books, which book is for which subject, and for which topic, and how to benefit from the books, and how to research, and the likes like this. So to take the benefit and then find it yourself, this is a great effort. And it's very delightful to read directly from the statements of the people of knowledge. For example, sometimes you will find a statement that is mentioned over and over and over, some benefits. From the people of knowledge that you hear often, the fact that you research that and you find it in the book and you read it yourself with a chain, for example, this is even greater and better. The alu al-isnad. In any case, benefiting from the internet is good, alhamdulillah. But a student, somebody who wants to truly be a student and strive to benefit from knowledge, he has to learn the books and learn how to use the books and benefit from the books. And you learn that from the people of knowledge. And you learn that from the people of knowledge. We should go to the people of knowledge and ask them about books. Ask them about books, and they will tell us about books, this book and that book. And they'll teach us about books and teach us about the prints of the books and the copies of the books. And certain people of knowledge, they're proficient in that affair. Like Sheikh Abdul Bari al-Ansari, he knows much, much, much about books and about the prints of the books and which one is good and reliable and which one is not and the likes like this. And this is from the affairs of knowledge that's very important, and that we return and benefit from the books, and we shouldn't suffice and be an internet student. Like this, and that's it. And you definitely benefit from the internet, no doubt. But to learn and to have solid fundamental knowledge and to benefit and to read in the works of the scholars, to read in the works of the scholars and benefit in this manner. This is something to strive for. Something to strive for. He says, rahimahullah ta'ala, and he mentioning some of his. The scholars, Abu Asim al-Dhahak ibn Makhlad al-Nabil. And al-Dhahabi, he mentioned about him that this is his biggest teacher, because he narrated to him the narrations from the Tabi'een. He narrated to him the narrations from the Tabi'een, meaning he had a high chain. It's mentioned about him in his biography, and his name is Dhahak ibn Makhlad, but he has a laqab. His name is An-Nabil. An-Nabil. An-Nabil, it means virtuous, to be virtuous and to be noble. His Sheikh Abu Asim, Dhahak ibn Makhlad, An-Nabil. An-Nabil. They call him An-Nabil. An-Nabil, he means that he's virtuous, sharif. And that he's noble and he's honorable and has dignity, and it's mentioned about how he got that nickname, An-Nabil. It's mentioned that he was sitting in a gathering of Ibn Jurayj from the scholars of the Tabi'in. He was sitting in the gatherings of Ibn Jurayj in Basra, and a great elephant came to the town, to the town, and all the people got up to go look at the elephant, and this is something that was strange in their lands. So a great elephant came, and the people got up and they all rushed out to look at the elephant. But Abu Asim, he stayed there with Ibn Jurayj. Ibn Jurayj, he said, "What's wrong with you? Why don't you go look at the people?" He said, "I can't find anything that would replace you. And I'm not looking for these affairs. What I'm looking for is the knowledge that's with you." And he said, "La ajidu laka iwadan. I don't find anything to replace you. There's nothing that's better than you." So at this time, he realized, and his sheikh realized, he said, "Anta Nabil. Anta and Nabil, you're a noble and dignified person," and he's not looking for the worldly affairs. And this is mentioned how he got that name. Likewise, it's mentioned that what is mentioned about him, there was a man, his name is Shu'bah ibn Hajjaj, rahimahullah ta'ala. He died in the year 160, and he from the scholars of hadith. And he had swore, he had made an oath, and he had become frustrated with the students of knowledge. And he made an oath that he would not narrate to them any narrations for a month. Any narrations for a month. And so An-Nabil, Abu Asim, this the great Shaykh of Bukhari, rahimahullah, he came to the gathering. He said, "This, I have a slave here. He's free for the sake of Allah, as a kafara for your oath. Narrate to us. And so at this time, he set a slave free. So as a kafara, an expiation for the oath of that man. So he would narrate to them, and they could take narrations. And this is what's been mentioned about him in his biography. Likewise, what's mentioned about him, the Shaykh of Bukhari, Abu Asim and Dhahak al-Nabil, rahimahullah, he says, "My mother was born in the year 110, and I was born in the year 122. My mother was born in the year 110, and I was born in the year 122. So how old was he? How much older was he than his mother? 12 years. 12 years. So that means his mother gave birth to him, at a very young age. That his mother was 12 years old whenever she gave birth to him. His mother was 12 years old whenever she gave birth to him. What do we benefit from that? This occurred with us before. There was a companion that had a similar situation like this. There was a companion who his father was older than him by 12 years. Who was that?
2 years.
10 years, I think it was 12 years, Abdullah ibn Amr ibn As, Abdullah ibn Amr ibn As, it was 12 years that Amr ibn As, and he had his son Abdullah ibn Amr whenever he was 12 years old. So this is something that was common in those days. What does that mean? To marry in a young age was something very common in those days. To marry at a young age, when a person reaches puberty, they would get married. So this is something that was very common in those days. Even the Prophet ﷺ, he married his daughters at a young age, and whenever they were young as well. It's mentioned that Zainab is the oldest daughter of the Prophet ﷺ, and she was born whenever he was 30. Sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, 10 years before the prophethood. And after her, there's another daughter, Ruqayyah. She's younger than Zainab. Ruqayyah, she was married to Uthman, and she migrated with her husband in the fifth year after prophethood. So this means that she was young whenever she married. And likewise, Allah knows best, that Zainab got married before her. So in any case, the point is to refute those people who try to find fault with Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam whenever he married Aisha at a young age. رضي الله عنها. This is something that is common in those days, and it's something that is normal in those days, and this is not something that was strange to them or something that was considered foul with them. So therefore, a believer, he will have certainty in his affair and know the truthfulness of Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam. And if that had been a fault, if that had been a fault, then the enemies of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam would have found fault with him about that, because they tried whatever they could do to find fault with him, even lying on him sallallahu alaihi wasallam, is saying that he's crazy, that he was Majnun, and that he was a magician or a fortune teller, or that he was touched by a jinn, and whatever they could do to lie about him, they would lie about him. So if they had some type of something against him, they would mention that. They never mentioned any blame on him for marrying Aisha radiallahu anha at a young age, because this was not strange in those days, nor was it blameworthy. You understand that? Alhamdulillah. Alhamdulillah. This was one of his greatest teachers. He had many other likewise, Abdullah ibn Zubayr al-Humaydi, and also Makki ibn Ibrahim, and other than them. From the greatest students of Al-Imam al-Bukhari, rahimahullah ta'ala, Al-Imam al-Tirmidhi. Al-Tirmidhi. And likewise, Abu Hatim al-Razi, and also Abu Zur'ah al-Razi. And many of them. And these are some of the names maybe we know. Likewise, Abu Bakr, Abdullah ibn Abi Dawood, the son of Abu Dawood. And he's the one who authored the poem Al-Ha'iyyah. Abu Bakr ibn Abi Dawood, the Sijistani. And he also was from the students of Al-Bukhari. He had many mashayikh, and likewise many students. He mentions here, he says, whenever he entered Balkh, a town, he said, فَسَأَلُونِي أَنْ أُمْلِيَ عَلَيْهِمْ لِكُلِّ مَنْ كَتَبْتُ أَنْهُ حَدِيثًا. They asked me to narrate to them. When I entered Balkh, they all asked me to narrate to them, يعني a narration on everyone that I narrated to. He says, فَأَمْلَيْتُ أَلْفَ حَدِيثٍ لِأَلْفِ رَجُلٍ مِمَّنْ كَتَبْتُ أَنْهُ. He says, so I narrated to them 1,000 narrations for 1,000 persons, or for 1,000 men that I narrated from. 1,000. They asked me to narrate to them. I narrated them 1,000 narrations from 1,000 men, and in different mashayikh, from different mashayikh. And we see about the memorization of Bukhari, rahimahullah ta'ala, is an amazing affair. Is an amazing affair. Here, al-Dhahabi, he mentions ذِكْرُ رِحْلَتِهِ وَطَلَبِهِ وَتَصَانِفِهِ. The mention of his travels and his seeking of knowledge and the works that he authored, rahimahullahu ta'ala. He says again, he made hajj. يعني حَجَّجْتُ وَرَجَعَ أَخِي بِأُمِّي وَتَخَلَفْتُ فِي طَالِبِ الْحَدِيثِ فَلَمَّا طَعَنْتُ فِي ثَمَانِ عَشْرَةَ جَعَلْتُ أُصَنِّفُ خَضَايَ الصَّحَابَةِ وتابعين وأقاويلهم وذلك أيام عبيد الله بن موسى. He says, so whenever I made Hajj, that was whenever he was 16. I made Hajj with my mother and my brother whenever I was 16, and then my brother returned with my mother, and I stayed there. I stayed there seeking knowledge. He said, whenever I reached the age of 18, by this time I'm already authoring the works about the affairs of the companions and the tabi'in, and the statements of the companions and the tabi'in. And he's authoring works, gathering their names and gathering their lives, and gathering their whenever they were alive and whenever they died, and the likes like this, and he's authoring the likes of these works. He says, صَنَفْتُ كِتَابَ تَارِيخِ إِذَّاكْ عِنْدَ قَبْلِ رَسُولِ اللَّهِ صَلَى اللَّهُ عَلَيْهِ وَسَلَّمْ فِي الْلِيَالِ الْمُقْمِرَةِ. He said that, and he has, al-Bukhari, he has a great, great book. It's called التاريخ الكبير. التاريخ الكبير, one of the first books written for جرح وتعديل. And he collected, it's about 9, 10, 11 volumes, and in the books that we have today, and he mentioned the narrators one by one, and he'll mention about them when they were alive and whenever they died, and whether they're reliable or whether they're not reliable, and mentioning what the people of knowledge said about them and the likes like this. And so he was of the first to write works about Jarh wa Ta'dil, one of the first books that you will find about this affair, about narrators, about the lives of the Salaf, and whether they're a thiqah or whether they're a da'if, or what the people said about them and their memorization and their deen and the likes like this. You will find it in this book here called Tariq al-Kabir. He said, I authored this work whenever I was at the grave of the Messenger, and meaning between the grave and the Minbar, meaning in the Rawda, in the area called the Rawda. He said, I authored this work fil layali al-muqmira. I wrote this work in the nights that are lit by the moonlit nights. The moonlit nights. We know that before, whenever he was a child, he was blind. He went blind, but he got his eyesight back. Now he's writing works in the moonlight. In the moonlight, meaning that his eyes, obviously he can see well now. Obviously he can see well now. He's writing yani in the moonlight. He's writing this affair here. Yani, and the one who reads that book, he will see that it's very brief. Each person is mentioned very briefly, not long. He says, in every individual there, I have a whole story about him, but I just shortened it because I didn't want to make the book long. If I wanted to, I could have wrote a story about every one of them. The book is about 10 or 11 volumes, 9, 10, 11 volumes like this. And it's a very, very beneficial book. And it's one of those books relied upon for the affairs of al-jarh wa ta'dil. He said, كنت أختلف إلى الفقهاء بمر وأنا صبي فإذا جئت أستحي أن أسلم عليهم فقال لي مؤدب من أهلها كم كتبت اليوم فقلت اثنين فأردت بذلك حديثين فضحك مني فضحك من حضر المجلس فقال شيخ منهم لا تضحكوا فلعله يضحك منكم يوما. يعني he mentioned, I used to go to the فقهاء, to the scholars of jurisprudence and the likes, and whenever I was a young boy, sabi, meaning I was a young boy before puberty. He says, and I used to go there, but I would be so shy to even give salam to them, and because I was such a young child. He said, and one of the teachers from them, he said to me one day, and he joking with me and the likes, he said, what did you write today? He said, two. He said, well, I said ithnain, but what I mean is two hadith, yani hadithain. So they all laughed at him. They all laughed at him. And so the sheikh, he told him, don't laugh at him. Maybe one day he's going to laugh at you. Don't laugh at him. Maybe one day he's going to laugh at you. And they thought it was funny because he's this young boy. What did you write today? He's joking with him. He said, two. And he means two hadith like this. But this was Bukhari. Come to find out. He was the imam and Amir al-Mu'mineen fi al-hadith. He says, سَمِعْتُ أَبُخَانِي. They said that دَخَلْتُ عَلَى الْحُمَيْدِي. Bukhari, he says, I came to Al-Humaydi, and one of his greatest teachers likewise, Al-Humaydi, is Abdullah ibn Zubayr Al-Humaydi, died in the year 219. He says, I came to him whenever I was 18 years old. وَبَيْنَهُ وَبَيْنَ أَخَرَ اكْتِلَافٌ فِي الْحَدِيثِ. And I came to Al-Humaydi whenever I was 18 years old, and he had a dispute with another person of knowledge with regards to hadith. So he says, whenever Humaydi saw me, فَلَمَّا بَصَرُوا بِي الْحُمَيْدِ, he said, جَاءَ مَنْ يَفْسِلُ بَيْنَنَا. He said, whenever Humaydi he saw me, he said, oh, now the one has come, who's going to decide between us. So they presented the affair to al-Bukhari whenever he's 18, and he determined yani who was right. He mentioned, and I ruled for Humaydi. He was right with regards to the hadith, yani because the truth was with him. But we see yani this was his sheikh, and he was yani of a great and high status. But whenever he seen this young man coming, he said, this one is going to determine. This young man, he's going to determine yani who is right between me and you. And he's showing the great status yani that he has, and the people that know that Abu Khari, rahimahullah ta'ala, he is from those who are relied upon in knowledge, even whenever he was young. It's mentioned here that they said Abu Bakr al-A'yun, he said, كَتَبْنَا عَنِ الْبُخَارِي عَلَى بَابِ مُحَمَّدِ بِنْ يُسُسَ الْفِيَّابِ وَمَا فِي وَجْهِهِ شَعْرَةٌ فَقُلْنَا إِبْنُ كَمْ أَنْتَ قَالَ إِبْنُ سَبْعَ عَشْرَةَ سَنَةٌ. And one of the people of knowledge, they mentioned about him that we were writing knowledge from Bukhari. We were writing knowledge from him at the door of Muhammad ibn Yusuf, and he did not have one hair on his face. We said, how old are you? He said, I'm only 17. And they were learning from him by this time. هذا وصلى الله على نبينا محمد وعلى آله وصحبه وسلم.